first reading is from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, often known as the Suffering Servant chapter. These words of Isaiah were spoken and written some 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And it's very well possible that Isaiah didn't fully understand who he was talking about or when this servant would come. But we, by the guiding power of the Holy Spirit, surely recognize that in these old ancient words, we hear a description of what Jesus endured for us. Isaiah 43, verses 4 through 11. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish we shall see light. Here ends the reading of the Old Testament passage. And then in the New Testament letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, a passage that will be a part of each of these Wednesday night services. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Grace be unto you now and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one more passage of Scripture that I want to share with you as the focus of the message tonight. This in another of Paul's letters in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "When I came to you, my brothers and sisters, to preach God's secret truth, I did not use big words and great learning. For while I was with you, I made up my mind to forget everything except Jesus Christ, and especially his death on the cross." For many centuries now, for 2,000 years, there's been one symbol that has represented the Christian church, one image more than any other that has been used in the architecture and in the artwork of the church. That symbol, of course, is the cross. That one symbol, the cross, has been used above all other images to represent the Christian faith, and it's used everywhere. You find crosses on the covers of hymnals and on worship bulletins. There are crosses in stained glass windows and stitched on altar hangings. crosses are carved on the top of baptismal fonts and perched on the top of bell towers. We see crosses on bumper stickers and crosses worn as necklaces and on neckties and on bookends and wall hangings and banners. Crosses are stitched into pillow covers and printed on greeting cards. Crosses are used on caskets and headstones and dinner plates and flower pots. Wherever the church is, there is a cross. Wherever Christian people are, there are bound to be crosses. And I wonder, isn't it about time for a change? Aren't we kind of stuck in a rut? Perhaps we could find something better than that old symbol. Can't we improve on the cross? That's what I'd like to have you consider tonight. Can't we find something, well, a bit more attractive? Can't we find something less gruesome? Can't we find something more artistic, more beautiful to symbolize our faith? I'm wondering if perhaps the church should hire an advertising consultant to come up with something new that would attract more people to the Christian faith. A new, improved symbol, something more modern. Of course, that's how it works in other aspects of our life. There's new, improved Tide laundry detergent and new, improved Colgate toothpaste. There's new, extra strength Excedrin. Why not a new, improved symbol of our faith? We are, of course, you see, still in the first years of a new century. I think maybe we need a new 21st century design for our faith. You realize, I assume, that even the face of Betty Crocker has changed over the years, and the Gerber baby's face gets regular updates because those companies have realized that they need to change their faces to keep up with the times. So why not the church? Shouldn't we be keeping up with the times too? Wouldn't the 21st century Christian church be better represented, perhaps by one of those pictures of Earth taken from way out in outer space? That would show our faith as being in harmony with modern technology and the human spirit of adventure. That would show how far we've come in our ability to control God's creation, to do what God told Adam and Eve to do in the book of Genesis when he said they should subdue the earth. Or perhaps instead of a cross, we need a new symbol of the church that could be a picture of two people sitting at their computers sending email messages back and forth. Or even better, two people sitting at a restaurant staring at their smartphones as they send text messages back and forth to each other across the table. Certainly that would represent the fellowship of the church. You know the old hymn that says, "Blessed be the text that binds our hearts in Christian love." Or perhaps in place of the cross, we could symbolize the faith of the church with a rainbow. Now there are some extra things hanging at the bottom, but just ignore those. The rainbow, such a bright, colorful symbol of that which attracts our attention and brings joy to our hearts. The rainbow as a symbol of the church, of our faith, could represent the joy of living, the celebration of our value and worth as people of God. Certainly this would be a brighter and more cheerful thing than the arrangement of two dark, heavy hunks of wood that we call a cross. Or how about this as a symbol of our Christian faith? Teddy bear. Teddy bears are more popular, I think, today than ever. Almost everybody has a teddy bear, a warm, cuddly teddy bear that would represent the warmth, the security of God's love for his people, or even better, a teddy bear holding a heart. Now, how can you beat those two symbols to really make us smile and feel good? And surely we want our faith, we want the symbols of our faith to make us smile and feel good. Or if you look closely at this particular teddy bear, you can see his arms are reaching out. sort of like the statue of Jesus you have in the back corner of the sacristy, the arms welcoming us in those beautiful words that come in the gospel, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, even the teddy bear is making that offer. So, instead of a cross, we'll start putting teddy bears on our hymnals and bell towers and the steeples of our churches and on the top of the baptismal fonts. How about it? Let's start an Improve the Cross campaign, right here in Bremer County. Surely you folks at Grace Lutheran would be glad to get the ball rolling. I have no doubt that if we put all of our teddy bears together, we'd have quite an assortment among all of you. Bring them Sunday morning and we'll see how it works out. Maybe it would catch on, and all the congregations in the whole area, Sumner and Reedland and Frederica and Denver and Waverly, and then maybe, who knows, teddy bears on church steeples might be seen in Waterloo and Des Moines and Minneapolis and Chicago and all the way to New York. And soon everybody would be talking about it and thinking about how to improve on the cross and what new symbols we should use. Someone, somewhere, would surely submit the perfect design, the perfect symbol for our faith. So what do you think? Have I succeeded in convincing all of you that the cross can be improved upon? Have I been able to convince any of you that the cross can be improved upon, that the cross needs to be replaced by a more suitable symbol? Have I convinced you? No, I thought not. In fact, I certainly hope not. The words of St. Paul from 2,000 years ago need to be our words today. "For while I was with you," he said, "I made up my mind to forget everything except Jesus Christ and his death on the cross." The cross must stand at the very center of our faith. Whether used on hymnals and tie-tacks or not, the cross needs to stand always at the center of our church's worship and our teaching, because the cross, the event of Jesus Christ crucified, is at the heart of the gospel. And that's why we continue to observe the Lenten season every year with these special evening services. Some churches, you know, in fact, a whole lot of them over the years, the last few years especially, have dropped these services. Attendance is too low, they say, and the weather in late winter and early spring is too unpredictable. Or some will even say, Lent is such a mournful, depressing time. All this talk and all these hymns about sin and death and suffering and shame and guilt and all that stuff. Who needs it? Who needs that? I need it. You need it. The church needs it. The world needs it. That's why on these three Wednesdays that I'm scheduled to be here with you during this Lenten season, I determined to bring a cross-centered sermon each week. The cross takes us to the very heart of our faith. That's why St. Paul says in Galatians, "Far be it from me to glory in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, our verse in 1 Corinthians, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And again, in Philippians, St. Paul says that Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You see, it's at the cross that we see our sinful condition. It's at the cross that we see the deepest expression of God's love for sinners. And in yet one more passage in Romans, St. Paul says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus' death was necessary because of me, because of you, because of people like us in every age, in every generation, all people. The cross is necessary for sophisticated, intelligent, modern 21st century men and women and children. We need Jesus' death. We need the cross. We need Lent. The message of the Lenten season, you see, is not meant to be pleasant and cheerful. for the 50 plus years of my ministry, I've always used the weeks of Lent to trace the steps of him who walked the path of pain and suffering and walked it all the way to the cross. Because only when we're willing to ourselves walk in the darkness of Lent, only when we are willing to be convicted of sin, only then can we be raised up and lifted to true joy. Only if we're willing to look full and straight at the heavy, rough wooden cross and know that Jesus died there, only then can we look into the empty tomb and know the joy of the truth that he is risen. Only if we're willing to accept that Jesus suffered and died for us on that cross, only then can we receive the promise of new life that's made possible by that cross and by that death and resurrection. Only when we observe Lent can we really appreciate the celebration of Easter. Only when we gather beneath the cross can we then really know what Easter Sunday is all about. Improve on the cross? No, I think not. Don't even try. It's not necessary. The cross and all that it means for us, that's what it's all about. It's why we've come together. It's the message we have to tell. It's the body and blood given and shed on that cross that we share week after week. Yesterday, today, always, it will be true that on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Improve on the cross? No. But instead, we'll do what the hymn suggests. We'll cherish the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.